We're going to try something kind of new this week, a synthesis, of the last 3 weeks. A synthesis, yes, I'm a synthesis geek. A combination of parts or elements so as to form a whole. To synthesize, we can make a verb out of it. To combine a number of different parts or ideas to come up with a new idea. Let me make this plastic thing stop making noise. Got it. All right. So if you've been looking into restlessness with us the past 3 weeks, reasons why we can't, won't, slow down, well, then you have heard Dwayne bring up the thought that busyness can be a way to avoid pain as we distract ourselves with other activities. We touched on the idea that what once caused a fight or flight response, well, now it's become the adrenaline rush followed by, yeah, you should probably just stay put and tough it out. And Dwayne encouraged us to get help from Jesus in uncovering whatever's broken, whatever's scary inside us, the thing that's driving us to distraction. He encouraged us to just show up at the dentist, I believe was the metaphor he used. Let Jesus uncover the deeper problems. These are not comfortable things. These are things that make us uncomfortable. If you were here for week two, we talked about worry and how fearing the worst is everywhere in our culture. We are bombarded with dread from multiple directions every single day. We feel like we are going to look foolish if we are hopeful. Our minds race and race and race around a track that gets us nowhere because most of the things that we're worried about are things that are completely beyond our control anyway. But Keith encouraged us to say, I'm worried about, fill in the blank, you got something you're worried about. But what a gift that even if that thing happens, Jesus is, because he is the answer if we look to him. Last Sunday, we talked about limits and how limits feel bad instead of feeling like a gift. We talked about Jesus' crazy idea that the Sabbath was something that was designed to care for man rather than something that is to keep us from having any fun or getting any work done. We asked ourselves why it's so hard to embrace limits. And we talked about what it might feel like to have one day in seven where we had no way to prove our worth to others or to ourselves. So if you missed any of these weeks, you can quickly cram before the test. Just take a few seconds to study. Go ahead. You're good, because there will be a test. Yeah, you got it? Okay, good. There really will be a test. There will, because that's what life does, right? We learn stuff. We get exposed to good stuff, true stuff, important stuff, stuff that Jesus showed us and taught us, things of eternal significance. We take in a tiny fraction of it, right? And we apply a sliver of that fraction that we took in, and then we move on, right? And then life brings a test of our patience, a test of our love, a test of our grace, a test of our whatever. We feel like SpongeBob here. So that's what a synthesis week at LifePath is all about. From time to time, we're going to take a moment to take a second look at some of the things that we've been touching on, and we're going to try to make a slightly larger fraction of that stuff stick, and we're going to try to find some really, really practical ways to apply what we've been talking about. Welcome to Synthesis, week one. All right, so here's the key takeaway that I'm hoping people are going to grab a hold of today. Psalm 127, 1 through 2, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It's useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. He's building the house. He's the contractor, right? He owns the company. He's in charge of all of it. We're working on the property. Awesome. He's the police. He has all the authority to guard and protect. But we get to be a part of that. We are partners with God in the work of building and keeping strong the life that we've been given on this earth. This is not a wear you out solo endeavor. There is a theme running through these last 3 weeks, and it's the idea of sufficiency. Sufficient means enough. It actually means more than enough. absolutely covered. I hope when you walk out of this room today that this truth is echoing in your heart. He is sufficient for the task, and we get to engage in the process. Oh, that moment. We dread that moment. You knew the account was getting low, but you thought you were good for one quick stop at Wawa, right? Your stomach twists. You feel foolish. You know the cashier is judging you. Your mind is struggling to identify, what was that purchase that I forgot that put me to the insufficient funds point, right? Don't we sometimes perceive God's inventory of provision? Our identity, the love that we need for hard people. Grace, to be kind, to forgive somebody else, ourselves. Patience, financial provision, health, whatever it is. God's inventory might just be right on the verge of insufficient funds. Now, Jesus made it clear that his grace was sufficient for everything we were going to need. It was enough. It was more than enough to meet everything. But we aren't entirely sure that God's love in action toward us is going to really cut it. I mean, Jesus said it. We want to believe it. That's what good Christians do, right? But it's really hard sometimes to not live as if we're one moment away from card declined. We have that moment where we thought there was going to be enough to take care of business, and then we snap at somebody. Oh, I can't believe I said that. I've been working so hard to control my tongue, and it just came out of my mouth. God, come on, you know? We have that moment where we're trying to exercise self-control in an area of our lives. We've been working on eating healthier. We've been working on good work-life balance, whatever it is. And we're being so intentional, and we're doing, and then we feel like, oh, man, drop the ball. God, I've been praying about this. Come on. But Keith challenged us with this idea. Do we live like practical atheists instead of practicing Christians sometimes? Do we live as if we're waiting for that debit card to get declined? And so we better just try to handle it. We better just try to handle it, right? Dwayne encouraged us about the importance of coming to Jesus. All right? Jesus said it straight up. Come to me when you're weary, when you're worn out, when you're fried, when you've got nothing. Come to me. I'm going to take care of it. My grace is sufficient. But maybe the problem is that we routinely stuff our income under the mattress. And then we still try to pay for all the gas and groceries with our debit card. Think about that for a minute. We get good stuff from Jesus. We get it from the scripture, we get it from prayer, we get it from worshiping together, we get it from hearing each other's stories. We get it from engaging in meaningful work in the world. We get it from the beauty of creation that God designed for us. It's there. It's pouring in. We get this good stuff, this truth, and then we tuck it into this compartment in our lives marked spiritual stuff. Right? It's there. It's tucked neatly away. It's just really hard to access it moment to moment throughout the week, right? The debit card's right in my pocket. That's my own strength. Those are my own ideas. That's the way I can usually get by. So we leave all that good stuff packed away, and we refer to things like, oh, Keith's teaching on Sunday was really good. Yeah, I remember a time when I was doing really good with daily quiet time. Yeah, there was that conference I went to a few years ago. Man, it just did stuff, yeah. But it's all tucked away under that spiritual stuff mattress, and it's safely hidden, and we can't access it. Are we drawing from him moment to moment, or are we working out of a dwindling supply of our own ideas and efforts? I lost my place. There we go. Are we wondering every moment if the card decline notice is going to come up on the screen? Jesus said, come to me. Okay, how about delivery? Sufficient supply. Maybe the supply really is sufficient. Maybe God really does have the inventory that we need, right? Maybe he's even giving it to us, right? But how is it getting here exactly? It's a little stressful waiting for a package to arrive, right? you really need that thing that you ordered. You're sitting at the window, you're watching, you're waiting, you're waiting for the mail truck. The mailman's late. I hate when the mailman's late. You're waiting, there's the truck. Bam, you run, you go to the mailbox. The package is not there. You freak out. You need this thing now, and you're furious, and you can't get anything else done until this gets settled, and so you go stomping back to the house, and as you step up to the front door, you realize that FedEx left a package on your stoop 2 hours ago. Oh, delivery via FedEx, not USPS. Who knew? Right? We get stuck in our expectations of how that provision is going to show up. How is God going to give it to us? Maybe it's some way that he delivered before, where we experienced him showing up and giving us what we needed. And we want it to look the same way. Maybe it's the way somebody shared in a story space. Maybe it's the way we read about Jesus dealing with somebody in one of the Gospels. We get stuck looking intently for one particular method of delivery, and we miss the arrival of the package altogether. Is the source of your worry the fact that you have already decided what color truck will bring the thing that you need? Are you looking for brown when you need a different color? Can we just give the freaking out a rest? There are sufficient delivery methods available. He knows what you need. He will give it to you. He will deliver it, whether it's the way you expect him to deliver it or not. Ah, yes, but can we trust the terms and conditions of the transaction? Because none of us actually read the 73 pages of size 8 font that explained all the terms and conditions of this contract anyway, right? So we might have agreed to anything that's going to destroy our lives. Week 3 Sabbath pointed out how much we resent having to agree to terms and conditions at all. We don't like limits. We feel like we're being set up. We feel like we're being denied something. We feel like we're being controlled. Can we learn to embrace limits as a gift? I run the customer service department of an internet curriculum publishing business. And one of our terms and conditions is that if you ask for a refund, you get one, no questions asked, because we don't believe that anybody should be spending their homeschool budget on curriculum that's not a good fit for their family. It's one of our terms and conditions. Yes, you get your refund. Terms and conditions like that are designed to protect the customer. They don't make people frustrated and angry. They make them loyal followers. They even make them rabid fans. Jesus made it clear that limits are there to protect us, not to exploit us, not to dominate us. They're a gift. We can rest easy in his limits. The contract was created to protect us. Okay, so I said the synthesis thing was going to be practical, right? So far, we have not been practical. So let's do simple, honest, realistic, practical ways to take in a fraction more than we have already taken in of the last 3 weeks, and then apply it, all right? We're going to come at this 3 ways. First of all, we're going to talk about living as if his supply is sufficient to make our lives better, and then maybe we could live as if his delivery plan is sufficient, and then we're going to see if maybe his limits are sufficient to actually make our lives better. Now, this lives better thing, Jesus was always explaining that his way would make our lives better than what our lives could be without him. He wanted us to understand that we were created and called to be vastly more with God than we could ever be apart from God. All right, so let's start with the supply. If you struggle sometimes to believe that his supply really is sufficient to make your life better, try something new. Some of these things are things you guys already do. Some of them are things that some of you do, and some of you are going to go say, what? So we're just trying to hit just some real practical, all right, throw it out there and see. Brain dump, then brainstorm. Brain dump is very simply taking all those racing, random little things that are zipping and zooming through the neurons and putting them on a piece of paper. Put them on a napkin while you're waiting for your table if you have to. Dump them. Because as long as they're racing in here, you can't use your brain purposely to think about something much more important, to think about something much more helpful. Okay, so these things matter, but get them onto a piece of paper, and then you can make a list out of them later, and you can follow up with yourself, right? Dump the clutter so that you can brainstorm. Rules for brainstorming: no idea is a bad idea, no judging allowed, okay? Some of your ideas will be incredibly stupid. I'm just going to mention that right up front, okay? I am not one of those people who says no idea is a bad idea. I'm just one of those people who says no idea is a bad idea for a brainstorming activity, okay? All right, so let's imagine that my job is making me super stressed recently. What can I do about it? Well, let's see, I could pray for wisdom. That's a good idea. We should do that one. I can quit my job, probably not a great idea. But it goes on the list anyway, right? I could take a sabbatical. Cool. Maybe not very realistic, depending on where you work, but okay, it goes on the list. Identify my top five stressors there. Meet with a counselor to talk it through. Ooh, objective input might be very helpful. You know, there are career coaches, actually. I could get career coaching because I may not even be in the right field. I just kind of did this because it was a thing to do when I was a grown-up. I don't know. Yeah, I could talk to a friend in a similar field who does not appear to be losing their mind because maybe I just need to learn some better ways to handle what I'm already doing, right? Oh, I have vacation time on the books. I could escape. I have vacation time on the books that maybe I shouldn't use to escape. Maybe I should use it for some time for like personal retreat to figure out why my life is in chaos like this. I could ask some folks to pray for me. That's a good idea. I could talk to my boss about my stressors. That's a terrible idea. My boss is my number one stressor. Scratch that one. It stays on the list, but I'm not doing it. I could add creative activities to every evening during the week to try to like dump the toxicity when I get home, you know? I could go for a walk at lunchtime. I've got this adrenaline pumping through me by noon, and I could burn some of it off. Any idea, put it down. Then walk away for a while. Come back to it. You're going to find some piece of wisdom there. Brain dump, brainstorm. Vision board. Okay, so I'm going to go in a little thing here. I wrote this down and I just need to look at it to make sure I don't mess it up because I want to be super careful. Vision boards. There are two groups of people who make vision boards. They're different. They're fundamentally different in one key way. So, if we believe that we, as human individuals, have the right and the power to command the universe to provide the things that we want in our lives, then we leave no space for God. Think books like The Secret, okay? If these are things that you've heard of, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, that's okay. People who believe that they can require, with their mind, emotions, and will, can require that life deliver the things that they want, will often use the phrase, manifest the universe. You guys heard this? Social media, lots of manifesting the universe going on. So people who believe this way often advocate the use of vision boards. They envision what they want their life to look like. They capture it in images and words on a board, and then they look at it regularly to remind themselves that the universe will deliver these things because it must. That's not what I'm talking about. When we are disciples of Jesus, we are trying to focus on what our holy and loving God has already designed as a life that will bring us good things. Jesus said, only God is good. Any good thing that comes into our lives is coming from God in His design. We are not picking what we decide we want apart from Him. For Christians, creating a vision board is a way to create and display a visual reminder of what Jesus has already made possible for us. Things like peace, self-control, wisdom, loving relationships with others, work that is rewarding because it has eternal significance. A vision board is a tool. It is just a tool. And it may look similar regardless of who is creating it. It is the intent behind the vision board that matters. Is this a way to demand the life that I want? Or is this a way to focus on the good things that Jesus makes possible in life? The intent is the fundamental difference. Okay? So here we go. This is an example of a vision board. Pictures and words or phrases to imagine what a particular area of your life would look like if it was better than what it is now. What does good life look like in this area for you? I'm keeping things real. This is a vision board that I created to help me make some progress in caring for the physical health of my body. My blood pressure is not what it once was, nor is it what it should be if I'm planning to live a long, happy life. So I've been working on taking better care of myself, and I created a vision board to help me remember pieces of that puzzle. And I also feel just the tiniest bit naked showing you this. So just saying, it's they're personal, right? It's a big deal. But I want you to know, I'm not just saying stuff that I found on like a Pinterest board someplace of good stuff to do for your life. This is stuff I actually do to try to keep me focused on the life that Jesus is calling me into, instead of a crazy busy life that's not good for anybody. Here's a different idea. Make a word wall. Word walls, they use them all the time in elementary school when kids are learning new words, when they're learning word groups and stuff, and they actually stick words on the wall. This is an index card, so it's not actually my whole wall, but the index card is on my wall in my office. But a word wall you can make a card or a poster, whatever, that has words that are corollary, that fit together to help with a particular challenge. For me, this is a decision-making card, okay? In my line of business, my email is constantly blowing up. This person needs that. This person wants to have this as of 10 minutes ago. You know, it's like this urgent thing, and I'm constantly having to decide what goes on my agenda for today. Okay, that's what happens when you work for yourself. And so I run my decision-making through a filter of these words. Okay, why? Am I giving into urgency? Because no, somebody else's urgency, that's not my deciding factor. Let's see. What's going to be effective but also going to be efficient? Am I being intentional about this, or am I reacting to somebody, right? Is this whole encounter respectful on both parts, the person doing the asking and my response to it? Because if there's like a disrespect going on, I need to factor that in to how I respond, right? Is this a priority, truly a priority? Can I do this unapologetically, or am I going to end up apologizing to somebody else for dropping a different ball because I picked this one up, right? So a word wall, it's a collection of words, and if you're a word nerd, it can be super helpful. Maybe you're trying to think what it looks like to be kinder to your family members in your house. You can make a card or a poster with words on it. These are the words that capture what a kinder, gentler me in my family would look like, all right? Show up at the dentist. Yeah. So we often do this whole, I need to find the perfect planner, right? I need to find the perfect strategy. I need to promise forever and ever, amen, that I shall have quiet time from 5:30 a.m. to 6:15 a.m. 7 days a week. And then it doesn't always work out so well, right? Sometimes, guys, we need to stop trying to figure out the perfect system. We need to just set a date, a time, and show up. And see what happens. How bad can it be, right? Tomorrow night, 8 p.m., turn off the TV, get off the internet, come home from work, whatever it is that happens at 8 o'clock in your house, and just show up for 30 minutes with Jesus, and then see where it goes from there. Maybe you'll set another date for next week. Maybe you'll set another date for tomorrow. It doesn't have to be a perfect system, but you have to make the choice to come to Him, right? Personalize a little piece of scripture. Yeah, this is from the wall of my office. My parents, they know me. They love me. Drink coffee, do stupid things faster and with more energy. That's me. Yeah. Love my parents. So I like to take a scripture, and memorization is not real popular among all the cool, hip churches like us. You know, it's kind of like old school. Memorization's so powerful, you guys. It's so powerful. And one of the things that makes it both easier to do and more practical is if you personalize it a little bit. The goal is not to find the perfect translation of the scripture and then to find the perfect passage and then to memorize it word for word so that you can recite it perfectly when you are called upon so that you can win a shiny award for your memorization skills. The point is to recognize the transformative power of the Word of God. Okay, so this is a scripture I've been working on recently, and I write it on my whiteboard and I add to it as I get that part mastered and I'm ready to move on. And Paul actually says this to the church at Colossae. So he says, I continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. But I'm praying it for me, for Fred, and for LifePath. So I just went with the us thing. And you're like, you're allowed to do that. God doesn't think you're changing His word to mean something else when you, like, apply it to your own life. Yeah. Okay. So I continually ask God to fill us with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live lives worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way. Now, here's what's cool. Once you get it memorized, then you can switch your pronouns, and now you can just make it a prayer by throwing the you in there. So now I'm continually asking you, God, to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives so that we can live lives worthy of you, Lord, so we can please you in every way. Bam. Guys, that's a prayer that God answers because it was His idea in the first place. So if sometimes you feel like your prayers are hitting the ceiling and you don't even know what to pray for, pull out something that was His idea in the first place. And if it's not super specific for your situation, pray it anyway. and watch him unfold it into specific practical application for what you are dealing with. Sometimes we wait until we have already figured out the solution to our problem, and then we pray that to God. But that's not actually the right order. We're supposed to go to God and say, what's the solution? What's your plan for this? And allow him to reveal his will to us, right? It's fun. All right, so that's all supply stuff. You can add to the supply. The supply is there. Get it out from under your mattress. Put it in your checking account. Connect your debit card to the supply, right? How about delivery? Are you stressing about delivery? So here's a bunch of ideas. If you feel like you're not sure how it's going to show up and you just don't know, and the worry and the anxiety, it drives things, check your inner dialogue. What do you say to yourself all the time? You can't necessarily just make your mind stop saying those things. Anxiety takes on a life and a language of its own. So when people say, you've got to stop the negative self-talk, you'd be like, yeah, exactly how? I would love to, believe me. Okay? One of the things that tries really hard to dominate my day is, you're so behind, you're so behind, you are so behind, you are so behind, you are so behind, right? I can't just make that go away, but I can tack on a new ending. I can choose, when I hear my voice in my head saying, you are so behind, I can choose to tack on, okay, but thank you, Lord, that whatever you want to get done will get done. There's enough time for what you've got on the agenda, okay? I may not feel that, but it's true, whether I feel it or not. So when my voice says to me, you are so behind, I can say, yep, I am so behind, but God, you gave me enough hours in the day to get done what you think is important. So I'm just going to rest in that. Rumination, if you find yourself looping over past hurts, laps on that track, past failures that you cannot let yourself forget. It's just there and you're stuck. Again, people can tell you all day long, you got to stop that train. How? Well, add a new caboose. Again, bring it to a different finish. This is tied really closely to Keith's slide about the I am worried about blank, but even if blank happens, Jesus is. Okay? You can add a new caboose to that train and you can just say, but thank you for grace. That simple. And it's not going to instantly make you thinner, taller, and fabulously wealthy. But it is going to help stop the rumination train. If every time you say, I so totally mortified myself, but thank you for grace. I can't believe how bad he hurt me. But thank you for grace. Sometimes we're thanking him for the grace that he shows us. Sometimes we're thanking him for the grace that he gives other people through us so that we can forgive them eventually. Just add a new caboose to the train. Check your dialogue with others. What phrase do you need possibly to abolish? I have been personally challenged over these last 3 weeks of the Restless series to maybe take the phrase crazy busy out of my conversation with all of you. Because as a community, we feed into each other. And if you ask me, how's my week been? And I say, crazy busy, but I'm doing good. I'm first of all reinforcing in myself that crazy busy is just my normal state of things. I'm defining it as normal and okay. And even worse, I'm telling somebody I love that crazy busy is normal, healthy, and acceptable. Because I'm telling you. I'm setting an example by sharing that piece of my life with you as if it's okay. It's like if you ask me, how's your week going? And I say, well, you know, I've been using a lot of heroin this week, but I'm good. It's kind of communicating that maybe that's a healthy, okay lifestyle choice to make. And I think we would all agree that it's perhaps not in our best interest to do that. So think about your conversation with others. What are you feeding your brothers and sisters? And how are you kind of accidentally feeding it to yourself at the same time? Pay attention to the definitions that we assign to things. What sounds absolutely awful to you that might actually be really a gift if you understood it as such? Perfect example this year was calling for a whole lot of travel for me. And early in the year, I looked at it and went, it's a lot of travel coming up. And then I realized, actually, this could be amazing. And it's turned out to be pretty stinking amazing, guys. I've spent a lot of time sitting in airports. I spent a lot of time sitting in cars. I spent a whole lot more time sitting in cars than I've spent sitting in airports. A lot of sitting going on. But in those times, I have been forced to do things differently, to think different things, to have conversations differently, to spend time with people in different ways. It's been a really transformative year. And a lot of it has been tied to something that initially looked like, ugh, keep it away. But it was a gift. It was a gift. Balance your intake. What are you taking in that is exhausting you and making you crazy? Okay, maybe you can't just cut out the news altogether. Maybe you can't just cut out social media altogether. Maybe you can't just get rid of that person in your life who speaks a lot of hard stuff and wears you down and wears you out. Maybe you can't get rid of them, but you can balance it. Take in restorative stuff. Take in truth. Take in goodness. Take in beauty to balance out the yick, right? When my kids were old enough to start choosing what movies and TV they were going to watch more on their own up in their teen years, and I didn't always love their choices, we would sometimes have conversations about the fact that, okay, I get that you're exploring this particular genre or whatever. I don't like it. I think that there's negative stuff associated with it. But can I just encourage you, just don't watch only that. Don't get sucked into the abyss, you know? Throw something a little happy, lighthearted, life-affirming, people hugging each other and saying kind things. You know, throw a little bit of that in there too. Balance it out. So, so if you're on the news and on social media for 30 minutes in the morning, see if you can't find 30 minutes sometime before noon, even if it's broken up in chunks, where there's a little scripture, where there's a little bit of positive something, where there's a little bit of uplifting conversation with somebody you love, right? Positive stuff that can balance out some of that negativity. Does creation get a chance to speak, or do you have it set on mute? I am not a nature girl, but God put some amazing stuff in creation. I, like, really am not a nature girl. Any of you who know me well, I'm so not a nature girl. But take me to the beach, and I'm happy. That kind of nature works for me. I do good with sand, not so much dirt, but sand is good. And our house. A lot of you have been to my house. In my kitchen, our back windows look out over a little wooded stretch, and then going up the hill, there's a horse farm that sits behind our house. Gorgeous view. One of the reasons we bought the house. Do you know how much time I spend doing dishes in my kitchen sink with the windows right there, not noticing how gorgeous it is? Because I've set creation to mute. I'm just letting it wash past. Isn't that silly? Shame on me. Reclaim your breath. Ooh. See, the first thing God did after he created man is he breathed into him. He gave us our breath as this amazing gift. It is an incredibly powerful thing for getting rid of the busy, for getting rid of the anxiety, for getting rid of the chaos, right? And somehow we just don't pay attention to it. And if we do pay attention to it, we go, ooh, wait a minute, doesn't that sound vaguely Eastern, weird, mysticism, something, something, maybe, I don't know. Do Christians talk about breath? Maybe not. Maybe we shouldn't go there. But actually, like the whole breath thing, that was God's idea. And he created us not to just breathe in once, good to go, now you can live the rest of your life. Not even just breathe in once this morning and now you're good for the rest of the day, right? There's this rhythm to taking in and expelling air, and it is so important, and we ignore it. So take a minute and breathe. It's wonderful stuff. That just might be the color truck that is delivering the peace that you've been praying for, right? Practice receiving peace in the solution. Okay, that sounds really stupid, right? God solves the problem. You've been provided for peace. Except, I've seen most of you do this, and I've definitely seen this girl do it. The solution's there, everything's taken care of, and I'm still talking about how hard it was before the solution arrived. Because the story is great. I'm still telling people how difficult it was before God took care of it. If the point is not God's provision and the solution, I'm hurting myself over, I'm still dwelling in the anxiety that has been resolved, right? You know you do it, because that's where the drama is, and we're all a little bit drawn to drama sometimes. And then practice receiving peace in the midst of the search. Keith touched on this, that sometimes God delivers the solution. And sometimes he delivers himself while we're waiting for the solution. And there's peace that we need to choose to receive and say, okay, it's not the color truck that I was looking for, but you're driving it. Your presence is here. It's a lot of bullet points. Associate the delivery of the goods with routine tasks. When you're buckling your seatbelt, when you get in your car, you can look around at something because you're probably outside. And if you're not outside, you're in a garage. So you can be thankful for a house to live in with a garage. But yeah, do it, something that you do all the time. When you're taking dishes to the kitchen, associate something positive and thankful with it to reground yourself, okay? You don't have to go away on retreat. You don't have to go away for 30 minutes of quiet. You can do this while you're carrying the dishes to the kitchen, and that's your reminder. There's this cool practice that the Jews have used for hundreds and hundreds of years, and Orthodox believers still do it now, where they attach blessings to routine tasks that they perform every day. So, for example, the first coherent sentence that you're supposed to think when you wake up in the morning is, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who returns our soul to our body. The idea that I just woke up again this morning, I'm still alive. And that's because you are the giver of life. If the first thing in your morning was to thank God for your life, how might that set the trajectory for the rest of your morning? If you're getting dressed and you say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us clothes to wear. Little tiny stuff. Attach it to stuff that you're already doing and see what a change it can make. All right, and then finally, if you're having trouble seeing the limits as a good thing, notice the symptoms and notice what they're telling you and what a gift it is that you're getting that information. When I found out my blood pressure was elevated a few months ago at my physical, I was not happy about it. I was ashamed. I had let myself develop high blood pressure. I went to my counselor and I said, I'm so upset with myself. And she, in her warm, loving, sarcastic way, said, oh, yes, you should be. Clearly, Jesus is very disappointed in you for allowing your blood pressure to go above 120 over 80. She's good like that. She's a truth speaker. So she helped me to reframe it and to realize that getting those numbers, getting that information, was really helpful. It let me know that I needed to make a vision board for health, and I needed to change some stuff that I was doing. And I needed to give myself permission and space to care for the body that God gave me, right? That information wasn't a limit like a negative. It was a limit like a protective, a positive, right? So all of us have unique symptoms that show up when our lives are out of balance, when we're too crazy. Okay, I was talking to my daughter Beck about this the other day. Fingernail polish, I really like fingernail polish. I told you I'm not a nature girl. I'm much more of a nail polish girl. And if my life is out of balance, I don't have nail polish on because I haven't had time to do my nails. So if you see me walking around for 4 weeks without fingernail polish on, you need to pray for me because I'm in a bad place. Like, I'm not kidding. Seriously, like, this is a sign of my well-being right here is I got pink, so I'm good. But all of us have things. How irritated and grumpy is your conversation? How quick are you to snap at your spouse? How fried are you? Like, there's fried and then there's crispy critter fried, you know? Like, how fried are you? How's your sleep? And how does that compare to how it normally is? How creative are you lately? Has there been any kind of change? What do the truth speakers in your life notice about you that actually you hadn't noticed in yourself? Because sometimes you really need that objective, somebody outside of your skin who loves you and who gets you. But conversely, what do you see in the mirror that acquaintances, coworkers, people who are a little farther out maybe would not have a clue about? Maybe they think you look like you're doing well, but when you look in the mirror, you can see that your eyes are kind of dead. So you need to trust that subjective data as well as the objective data. And then how's my life lining up with my rule of life? Oh, you don't have a rule of life? Did I hear someone say that? Rule of life is so cool. It's this thing. It offers a helpful way. This is my definition, by the way. This is not an official anything. It's a helpful look at how your right now today living is lining up with your, this is what good life looks like for me picture. How's that, Duane? Sure. I think that's what St. Benedict actually meant to say. He just didn't quite put it in those words. Yeah. Rule of life, it's a piece of writing, but it's not like a writing assignment. It's more like a process of words that begins and then it goes on the rest of your life, right? And it's a way of capturing what good life for you looks like according to God's plan for you with your unique gifts, abilities, interests, passions, people, all kinds of stuff. And if you would like to learn more about that, we just happen to be doing that at the Women's Spiritual Formation Retreat in a couple of weeks, and today is the last day to sign up. And there's a sample schedule on the back table if you would like more green paper. Help yourself. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled program. Let's bring it back to our takeaway, Psalm 127. We are invited into the work God is doing, building and keeping strong the life that he has given us on this earth. He is sufficient for the task. But dude, we get to engage in the process. Just sit with that for a second. How cool is that? He's got it covered, but he's inviting us. Come on, do this with me. He invites us to come to him. He invites us into the work, but we have to choose to engage. Try something new. Take in a fraction more than the fraction that you already took in. Apply it in teeny tiny ways throughout the day. Do not stuff it under your spiritual mattress. Plug it in little tiny ways, right? It will eventually change everything.